The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's a nice Friday. It is the 12th of March. And want to give me a call? That's for the podcasters. That's where I get the date. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276 or 877-207-CARM, C-A-R-M, on your dial, which is also carm.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. You might want to check it out. 145 million visitors to the site. We've been on for 25 years and doing apologetics a long, long time. So there you go. And if you have questions, you want to know about the Bible, you want to know about God, you want to know about Jesus, baptism, let's see, you want to know about Mark 4, 10 through 12, and all kinds of stuff that may be coming up here in the next few minutes, then all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Why don't we just jump right on to the calls? Let's get to Brad from Iowa. Brad, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing, brother?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Wonderful. Hey, just had a question. So I've been engaging a guy that I know. He holds on to water baptism as being necessary for salvation. Okay. And I was going through your debates and everything that you've done with in regards to water baptism and stuff, and they're phenomenal. I was scrolling through one of the comments and stuff, and I happened to come across a question, or somebody was asking a question and stuff, and I was just kind of curious to get your thoughts on it and stuff. Just wanted to see what you had to say. I'll read it to you as far as the comment of,
sure.
of what this guy says here. He says, if we are saved before baptism occurs, why is there a sense of urgency associated with being baptized in some of the instances of the New Testament that details conversion? The Philippian jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? We read that he and his entire family were then baptized shortly after. Doesn't it seem a little inconvenient to go through all the trouble to have himself and all of his family baptized in the middle of the night if they were already saved? Question mark. Seems like they could have waited until morning or a few days later after they cleaned up the carnage from the earthquake. When Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he then goes into the city where Ananias finds him and says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why is there a sense of urgency here regarding baptism? Why didn't Ananias say, let's go get you something to eat and drink and get you cleaned up, then later you can go be baptized? In other instances throughout the New Testament...
Okay, I got you. So, and I said, what's going on? so let me ask you, do you hold to, or do you deny, whatever, is baptism, water baptism by immersion necessary for salvation? What do you say?
Oh, absolutely not. No, okay, absolutely good. Not. No, right. I just more okay. or less just I just didn't know how to answer that question, I suppose.
Okay.
You know, and as far as just saying why is there sense of urgency.
I'm going to, get right in there and address it. So you have to understand some theology. This guy doesn't understand biblical theology, and this is what happens with false religions, false teachers, legalistic stuff. Now, just so you know, if he requires baptism as necessary for salvation, there's several problems. One of them is if it's necessary, and you ask him, is it necessary? And he'll say, yes. Okay, what about babies who die in the womb? And he'll say, well, they didn't, they don't, it's not necessary for them. Wait a minute, you said it was necessary, so which is it? If it's necessary or not necessary, it cannot be both necessary and also not necessary. So you get him on, get him on this. Now, another thing to do is I'll ask him questions. I'll say, Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Romans 5:1, we are justified by faith. And ask him, are we justified by faith? And he'll have to say yes. Then ask him this question, are we justified by faith when we have faith? That's the question to ask. And if he says yes, then water baptism is not necessary. If he says no, then he's denying justification by faith. If he says, you're justified by faith when you get baptized, then you're not justified by faith when you have faith, are you?
Right.
So these are just quick and slick little things to get them going. Now, you've got to understand something. Covenant is how God works. So the word in Latin for covenant is testamentum. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Jesus says, you know, the covenant he gives in the bread and the wine. The Abrahamic covenant, was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. The sign of the Adamic covenant was the trees. The sign of the Noahic covenant was the rainbow. Okay, we have the covenants, and covenants have signs. That's how it works. And so, yeah. What is baptism? Now, I'm going to show you something. Okay, teach you a little theology.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So hopefully, you'll be able to answer him a little bit better. Now, let's go to Colossians 2 and verse 11. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having in a removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. So notice how Paul relates. I don't use the word equate, but he relates circumcision and baptism. And
right.
There's a lot I can teach you about this stuff. I'll show you some stuff, but I'll have some fun. I love talking about baptism. So I'll say to them, do you see how Paul relates them? I'm not saying he equates them one to one, because this is worth a serious discussion. But he says the circumcision of Christ is baptism. And I'll ask him, what is circumcision? It's a covenant sign. Well, what is baptism? Mm-hmm. The replacement of that covenant sign. Because circumcision involves the shedding of blood, which ultimately mm-hmm. points to Christ, and the circumcising mm-hmm. of your heart, the cleansing and the covenantal aspect of your heart, and all of that. Now, with having said that, if you were to go over to Romans 4:11, I'm not just hopping around for no reason. He says, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. So I would tell this guy, look at this. Does this mean here that Abraham was had faith before he was circumcised or after? And before, but it says received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Now, this is important because this is theology, okay? This is Romans 4:5, which is just 6 verses earlier. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And he says in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. So it's talking about being justified. So circumcision was a sign and a seal, like a wax seal on a letter. It seals it. It makes it, you know, legitimate, officially kind of a thing. It's a proclamation. It's a visible manifestation of a spiritual reality. It's a seal of the righteousness of faith. And I say to them, look, I want you to understand something. First of all, circumcision was a covenant sign, and baptism certainly seems to be related to that covenant sign. And I'll say, do you see what I'm saying? And they have to say, yeah, because it's right there. Now, they're not taught this stuff. So rarely they ever exposed to this. So I'll say, you see that. So if we were to go back to, I think it was, you're in Acts 22. Let me get over there. Acts 22, roughly, 22:16. Why would they hurry up to get baptized? Baptism in the culture was also something that was done to the Gentiles when they were signifying a public declaration of a conversion into a belief system. It was used that way. And so it says, hurry up and get baptized, because you should get baptized because it's a relationship of that covenant sign that you're proclaiming. First, and furthermore, earthquake, right? Would they be shaken up? An angel opening up doors? They're still there? Oh, let's get baptized right now. Okay, I'm in. You know, so that kind of an attitude is going there. And then they're going to go to, you know, Acts 22:16, get up, baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. There's a washing, and they'll say, see, you get baptized. Baptism means water. And I'll say, does it?
Mm-hmm.
Does it? Because I can show you where baptism means pouring of the Holy Spirit. I can show you where baptism deals with sprinkling. I could show you where baptism most probably deals with immersion, right from the scriptures. And I should tell them this, and they don't know what to do with this. And I say, want me to show you? And they go, yeah, show me, because it's not there. I says, yes, it is. And I show it to them, and they go, I said, you never saw this before, did you? That's because you don't understand what baptism really is, because all you've done is just listen to your church teach you what they want you to believe, and you just, you know, open your mouth, your eyelids are at half mass, and you're going for it. And I said, you know, because they're teaching a false gospel. And I would tell them, you're teaching a false gospel. You are a, if you die right now, you're lost. I tell them that.
Yeah.
So that's just some of it. There's more I can tell you.
Yeah, no, I actually, just before calling you and stuff, I'd heard something really fascinating. It was, I think, a little bit of a different approach that I never really thought about before and stuff. And if you've used this before and stuff, maybe I've missed it, and think maybe that's my fault and stuff. But I happened to come across a video of James White and talking about coming from the approach of being dead in our sins, and how can a spiritually dead person do a spiritual act to bring about spiritual life? And I kind of was like, that's amazing. I was like, it seemed to make a lot of sense. And I was like, how could somebody in that, holding that position, answer that? It's like, how can we do anything?
They can. They have answers. Prevenient grace. We have free will. They can come back and respond to that. Okay.
Okay.
I've met James. He's a great guy. But this is, and he's right, of course. But there are responses that people come back with that. Like, there's responses all over the place, but then you have to kind of know how to answer their responses. And this is why it takes a little bit more practice with baptism. Now, if you want, I would recommend, this is fun for you, I'd recommend you go to CARM and look up Why Was Jesus Baptized? Because I go through and I show what I believe to be the reason he got baptized. Because he says in Matthew 3:15, to fulfill all righteousness. That means fulfill the Old Testament law. So in this article, I forgot where I learned this stuff from, and I've added to it, I think. I don't know. But at any rate, over the years, but maybe I haven't. I don't know. But, you learn stuff so long ago, I can't remember. At any rate, Leviticus 8, Numbers 4, Exodus 29, the requirements to enter into the priesthood. You had to be 30 years of age. Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, incidentally. And he was 30 when he started his ministry. Had to have a verbal blessing given on the priest. My beloved son, whom I well pleased. Had to have oil applied to him. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received. And had to be sprinkled with water. And that's Numbers 8:7. So the priest, in order to enter into that priesthood, had to be sprinkled with water. If Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5:20, 6:25 clearly teaches that he is. If that's the case, then according to the Old Testament law, he had to be sprinkled. And I show this to them because they don't know what to do with it, because they are told that baptism means immersion. And what I'm doing is messing them up. And so we can also go to Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And I'll ask him, does baptism mean immersion there in water? Yes. Does baptism with the Holy Spirit mean immersion? Well, yeah. And then what I do is I take them a little bit more into the verses, and I show them where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually the pouring. The Spirit is poured forth. And it's actually quoting out of Joel chapter 2. And I show them that, and I go, so now here baptism means pouring, doesn't it? Okay. And then the reason I do this is because I want to say to them, so you don't know the topic as well as you think you do. Your church has misled you.
Okay. Very good. Well, thank you, brother.
All right, buddy.
Appreciate that. And God bless you.
All right, man. God bless, Brad. Hey, folks, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. All right, let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, that's a little hard to say, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from Mark 4:10-12.
Mm-hmm.
Is Jesus saying that not only does he not want some of the people to accept the gospel, but he blinds some so they won't accept it?
Yes. And let me read it for people, because I use this set of scriptures a lot in defending biblical theology, because people will say, well, God wants everyone to be saved, and that everyone necessarily means every individual who ever lived. And I say, if that's true, then why does he speak in parables? And they say, well, what? And I say, because Jesus answers the question. He speaks in parables, as it says here, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. So Jesus speaks in parables so people will not be forgiven of their sins. That's Mark 4:10-12 for the people who are saying, what? Mark 4:10-12. Read it for yourself. It's what it says. And I have shown this to a lot of Christians, and they just have never heard of it. And why haven't you? You've been reading your Bible. It's right there. Okay? I can back it up with other scriptures, too.
Okay, that's all I wanted to know. Thank you, Matt.
Okay. All right. Sounds good, brother. All right. So for those of you who might have been shocked by that, let me read that's called a pericope, a section of scripture. It can be long or short. It's just called a pericope. This is Mark 4:10-12. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And I show this to people, and they're like, that does not make sense. That's not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus that I know, standing at the door of my heart, asking for permission to get in. You know, and I, in my wisdom, let him in. You know, because he's calm, he's fair-haired and everything, and dressed in a woman's nightgown, and, you know, he's delicate. He wouldn't speak in a way that people couldn't get saved, you know? And I say, well, it's not only there. If I were to go to, for example, Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. People go, what? Oh, yeah, that was Proverbs 16:4. This is Romans 9. Let's see. I'm going to read 21, 22, and 23. Romans 9, 21, 22, and 23. I'm just reading them, okay? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. When I read these things to people, you know, I've had people say, I don't agree with that. Well, you don't agree with God's word. No, I don't agree with your interpretation. I said, I was just reading it. You understood exactly what it said, and you reject it. Because your image of God is not biblically based. It's based in what you want, what you desire, and what has tickled your ears from various places. This is what it says. Now, does God love us? Of course he loves us. Is he patient? Of course he's patient. Does he speak through the prophets and apostles? Of course he does. Is he up there just whacking people? No, he's not. We have to understand that in his great sovereignty, he's the king. And it gets more complicated, and I've had these kind of discussions where we get more deep into these issues. It takes 5 to 10 minutes to explain things. And try and tell people, you have to understand that God, in God's economy, there are no mistakes. There's no uh-ohs. God knows exactly what's going to happen because he's ordained everything. Now, ordination does not necessarily mean that he caused everything by his direct hand, but it does mean that everything that does occur occurs by his permission, by his will. It's either his direct will or his permissive will, where he permits people to do evil. And he can certainly permit people to go their natural way to destruction without intervening to save them. And they go. And in that sense, they could easily be prepared for that. God could prepare them beforehand as vessels of wrath because that's where they're going. He's designated that they're going to go. And he speaks in parables so people will not get saved. Now, when I teach this to people, they're not sure what to do. And I say, well, I can tell you what to do. Believe the word. And find a church that teaches all of Scripture, not just the parts that appeal to you. Because once you accept all of it, your theology changes and you actually start doing better theologically and in your Christian walk with God. You do. Anyway, I just thought I'd give you all that information. There you go. Let's get to Dave from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, you just described my life. That's what I did. In fact, I want to, it's funny. You even triggered another thing. I grew up in the ECLA church, and one of the big donors, an elderly woman, painted a picture of Jesus with long, flowing blonde hair, blue eyes, and a big, long surfer dress. And that's what we used to call him, Surfer Jesus, growing up.
Yeah.
We had one of them.
Yeah. I called him the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian Surfer Jesus. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Oh, it was perfect for the Beach Boys in the 60s.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
I know. A couple of Fridays, a couple months ago, you had Justin Peters on, which is you two are my favorite discernment and apologetics people.
Yeah, he's great.
But
Justin's great.
He is. Now, the problem is, you know, I was, like I said, I was Lutheran growing up, and eventually I got saved in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Okay. I then went to the Assembly of God church. I went to a Presbyterian church, a Bible church, and now I'm back in a Baptist church. So I went through that whole, and they each have some good points. I'm open to the fundamentals. Wow. But you and Justin are obviously, he's a cessationist and you're not.
Right,
I get that.
Right,
but I'm in a Baptist church now, and I'm between I'm in Kansas City, and there's a really wacko church up here in Kansas City. I think you know what I'm not going to name the name.
Yeah.
Justin Peters had a guy on from his own pastor that wrote a book called God Doesn't Whisper, where he actually doesn't believe that God audibly speaks today to anybody.
Of course.
And you believe that?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, what my problem is, and that's what I'm—that's the question. If God audibly speaks, and some of these Baptist books now are sounding more like the Assembly of God books that I just left. These Baptist books and these bookstores are saying God speaks to you. Write it down. It's authoritative.
Whoa.
Well, now, doesn't that
different.
Become scripture?
Yeah, that's well, not necessarily. There's a way to around that easily out of 1 Corinthians 14.
Okay,
speaking in tongues was inspired of God, and then interpretation of tongues by the Spirit of God. So it doesn't mean
right.
It's scripture. Now,
okay.
When I say can God audibly speak today? Of course he can. He's God.
Of course, yeah, I know.
He can utter something, and a million people could hear it if he wants.
He could talk out of a donkey. Yeah,
yeah, that's why I'm around. We got a break coming up, so hold on. Okay, we'll be right back after this break. All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. Let's see. Let's get back to Dave from Kansas City. Dave, how are you doing?
Oh, well, again, I'm going back to this 2 Peter 1:20 to 21, knowing that this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy man of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, why writing audibly, like I'm talking about the most popular book in Christendom today, Jesus Calling. If he's getting prophecy from Scripture and writing it down, do we need to have another Council of Trent or a Council of Nicaea and canonize that Scripture between Revelation and Matt?
No. So here's the thing that's going on. The cessationists have it easy. They can say it doesn't happen, and you're all wrong.
Okay.
And that's it. You know, they sweep one big rug, and they sweep everything underneath it. And in fact, Justin and I, we had a conversation a few weeks ago, and I said, hey, Justin, if you want to have a discussion on the charismatic gifts, and he said he's not interested. And I said, okay, that's fine. And he's adamant not interested. He's very much
wrong. That's a fault, because if you don't know the other side, you can't fully articulate your own.
I know. It's just that you can understand what he does for a living. He tackles these guys. He sees the idiocy constantly. And okay, that's fine. No big deal. So here's the thing. Let me clear my throat. So So the issue is that can God audibly speak? Yes. If he says, if I'm walking down the road and he says, Matt, I love you, you know, and that's all I hear, well, does that mean it has to be inscripturated? Well, no, it's not intended for inscripturation. There are revelations of God that were intended and one that and some that were not. Jesus, everything Jesus spoke was inspired, everything, but it wasn't intended to be scripture. Most of what he said, by far, was not considered to be scripture because, even though it was all inspired, it just wasn't what was necessary for the Bible. That's a different thing. So the logic of, well, if he speaks it and you have a word from God, it's inspired, it belongs in the Bible. Who says so? Because in 1 Corinthians 14, like I said, people have prophecies and validation of the prophecies that have interpretation of tongues. Well, does that mean it's scripture? No. But right there it was being done, and it wasn't raised as an issue of inscripturation. So that whole line of reasoning, I'm sorry, but it's just faulty.
Right.
Okay?
No, I that's why I wanted your perspective, because I've recently been caught between the two worlds. And again, coming from a Baptist,
Okay. I got you. You know, and they're dispensationalists. You just ask them, can God perform miracles today? Yes. Can God speak to, have you, if you happen to be in a missionary context, can he have you speak in a language you don't understand, where people get saved? Is it possible? And see what they say. If they say, no, it's not possible, well, show me that in the scripture. And they can't. And they might go to 1 Corinthians 13. I've got an article on it on another website, which is down at the moment. But at any rate, they can't. Look, trust me, the cessationist position is very weak. It really is.
Yeah, I understand that. And, you know, and obviously the abuses of the other side cause you to want to fall into one camp or the other. And that's what I just thank you for your clarification, because it really helped me. I mean, I don't know the answer, but it really helped me think it through.
Right. In fact, look at this one verse, 1 Corinthians 1:7. Just remember, 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:7. And it says that the church, us, we are not to lack any charisma, charismatic, right? Any charisma, any gift, charismatic gift, while we're waiting for the return of Christ. And it says, he says, any. And ask them, do you agree with that verse or not? And if they say, well, it's only for the Corinthian church, then go two verses later. God is faithful, through whom we're called into fellowship with the Son, Christ Jesus. Is that only for the Corinthians too?
Right.
Okay.
No, I agree. I think we see so much, and again, being a Baptist, Assembly of God, back and forth, I've seen so many abuses on, you know, the other side that it's hard to navigate. You know,
but they need to stop making doctrine out of experience. Just because wackos are out there doing stupid things doesn't mean the spiritual gifts.
Well, I mean, the poor, you know, that's what happened thing with this Trump. Trump, they prophesied that Trump was going to be elected president, and all these people went nuts and. You know, and now they have to back up their prophecy, and it causes even more problems. So, you know, it just...
Yep.
Thank you for your input, though. I really appreciate it. Balanced and reasonable.
Okay. Sounds good, buddy. God bless. All right.
Thank you.
All right. That was Dave from Kansas City. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to... That would be Hannah. From Seattle, Washington. Hey, Hannah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks so much for taking my call. So, I am a Christian, but I have a coworker who is he was really...
You're a little hard to understand.
And then,
okay.
Oh, am I not coming in clearly?
Now you are. Now you are. Yeah, now you are.
Okay, let me know.
Okay.
So, I am a Christian, and I have a coworker... who we probably have lunch almost every day together because they coincide. And he was raised Christian, but converted to be a Jew, essentially. And so we've had a lot of theological discussions. Currently, we're talking about the genealogy of Jesus. You know, of course, first objective is, well, why does, you know, Matthew, or what was it? Why is Matthew 1 and Luke 3, you know, different? And so...
Easy answer.
What was that?
Easy answer. If he's
well,
a Jew,
yeah, I took him through the genealogies of Joseph and Mary, kind of that argument.
Right, that's all it is, yeah.
So what he kind of asked that kind of stumped me was why there are so many more generations through... through Mary's side than Joseph.
Probably because, it's a real simple answer, probably because there were more people on that side than the other. Why are there? Because that's how many there were.
I guess his argument is that Mary and Joseph, by this list, would not be alive in the same generation together.
Okay, ask him, and exactly how long did each person live? Have you done a study to see how long each one lived? To say that they couldn't have been alive by the genealogy? Are you assuming that everyone there lives the same amount of time? Let's just say 25 years? Is that what you're assuming? Do you have the answer to that? No. Then you can't say that the genealogies match or don't match. Like, you know, I'm 64, okay, for example. I'm 64. I don't even have any grandchildren yet. And I've got a friend who's 65, and he's a great-grandfather.
Right.
So, okay. You know, in my genealogy, it's going to be, you know, one or two kind of a thing. You know, my daughter, so to speak. And with him, it'd be three or four. And your friend would go, see, they can't be the same. They weren't contemporary, because that means he wouldn't be alive and all this stuff. He's not thinking critically.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, that makes sense. All right, just going to, I'll go through the math and everything. That's a good way to go.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes the genealogies are skipped on purpose. Sometimes certain names are purposely skipped.
Where did you find, I've heard you mention that before on the air. Could you point me to where you found that or
no.
Why you think that?
I learned it. I've read so much, I've heard so much, I've listened to so many lectures, I've been to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours in college and seminary, you know, and it's like, where do I learn that? I don't know where I learned that. There's just so many things. I know something about Jewish wedding feast procedures that few people know about, and I had a Jew one time, he's a Christian, looked at me, he says, I am really impressed. He says, nobody knows about that. Where'd you get that? I don't know. I just picked it up someplace. So that's why I couldn't tell you, because I don't know where I got it.
That's fair. One more question before I go, if that's okay.
Sure.
So another thing we were kind of disagreeing on was the whole Joseph adopting Jesus as his own son and, like, involving, you know, giving him, you say, like, Joseph adopted Jesus as his son, giving him a legal right. Involving heirship.
Right.
And he said that would have never gone by with Jewish.
How does he know?
The Jews back then. Well, that's at least what his rabbi is saying and such. So I'm just kind of questioning. Do you have any where you can point me as far as like how adoption would work back in that day and time?
No, that I don't know. I would go to Biblical Archaeology Review. Archaeology Review. It's a website, and they might have some information like that. Or you can go to commentaries on those chapters, and sometimes you'll find a citation of this and that. So what he's doing is he's just repeating to you what his rabbi is saying. And you say, well, you know, the Bible, particularly the New Testament, has repeatedly been demonstrated to be accurate. Repeatedly. Mm-hmm. And say, all you're doing is looking for a reason to deny Jesus Christ, and you claim you knew. But I'd do this. I'd go to Daniel 9, 24 through 27, and ask him to explain Daniel 9, 24 to 27. There's an article on it on Karm. You should check it out and see what he has to say. Daniel 9.
Okay. Thank you so much, Matt.
You're welcome. Well, God bless you.
Right. You too. Bye.
Okay. Hey, folks, 4 open lines. Give me a call for the last segment of the week, 877-207-2276. We will be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, let's get on the air here with John from Charlotte. I guess we won't. We have 4 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to John from Florida. Hey, John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good morning, Matt Slick.
Thank you. What do you got?
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, right? And No, but there's a verse here that I noticed, and I want to get your take on it. In Luke 1:35, it kind of sounds like that particular time he will be called the Son of God. And like, for example, it says, it says that for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. And I want to get your take on that.
I'm not sure I see any problem or what the issue is. He's just is the Son of God. And in that culture, in that context, it meant that he was equal to God. Okay. So,
okay.
You know, but I'll tell you that Adam is called the Son of God in Luke 3:38. So there's different contexts. And when Adam is called the Son of God, he's a direct creation by God's direct hand. And in a sense, Jesus is too, because of the work of the Holy Spirit upon him. Of course, the Word is already existing, but okay. So the term Son of God has its meaning of equality with God in that context, okay? Because it can be used in other contexts too. So that's all that's going on, all right? In fact, let me do this. Let me go to John 5:18, because it's an important verse in this as well. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You know, what? He's calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So it's a very interesting thing, you know, this Son of God. And some cults will say the term Son of God means he's not God. He's a son of God, but not God. And I'll ask him, well, then what does the term Son of Man mean? He's not man?
Right.
Okay.
Right, that makes sense.
Yeah. You know, it's quick and slick. That's what they call it, quick and slick.
I appreciate the answer.
Okay. All right. Got any other questions? No?
Well, actually...
Go ahead.
There's one, but really quickly, I don't know if you ever heard of Geno Jennings, but...
Yeah.
He openly challenges any Trinitarian, and I think it'll be super cool if you could one day debate him.
Yeah, I'll debate him. Mm-hmm. Trinity. Yeah. Yeah, no problem.
That would be awesome. God bless you, Matt.
All right. Sounds good. Okay, God bless. All right.
Bye.
Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have 4 open lines. Before we get to the next caller, let me just tell you that we're planning a trip to Israel. If you want to check it out, go to carmisrael.com, C-A-R-M, Israel, one word, .com, and it'll forward you to another page, another site, and you get all the information there. We're going to be going, Lord willing, a year from now, and it'll be great. My wife and I are planning on going. I'll be giving devotions, and we're having an archaeologist go along if all things work out. There's all kinds of information about insurance to go and COVID and stuff like that if you want to go and check it out. All right, so it's a year from now, and you can get all that info there. Also, we have 3 online schools. I want people to check them out, all right? Schools. Just go to carm.org/schools. It should give you all the information you need. And I'm going to ask you a little bit of a favor here, everybody. I'm curious about something, and one of the issues we're doing on a website is looking at traffic and things like that. So I would like, if you guys would, out there in radio land, if you're able to, go to carm.org right now. Just go to carm.org. If you're driving, don't do that, okay? And I'm going to look to see if the traffic hits up because I want to see how the radio is spreading out, what's going on. I want to see if you can, and what will happen. I'll be able to tell because I'm looking at the site visitation ranks and stuff like that. It's already starting to go up. Good. So, you know, hey, give that a shot, okay? All right, let's get to Daniel from Oregon. Daniel, welcome. You're on the air.
Greetings. I was looking at your Equality Act mm-hmm. that you, the article that you posted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I really liked it.
Good.
It's really explanatory, but I just wanted to clarify, like, is this targeted mostly at, like, businesses or, like, public servants?
Yeah.
People
Here's
that
the thing. The Equality Act is a dangerous thing. And the reason is because it's forcing the acceptance of LGBTQ into society, forcing employers, employees to properly deal with it according with the state, Big Brother tells you. And they say, we're mm-hmm. going to do this under the guise, boy, the hits are going up. Keep it going, folks. Appreciate it. It's done under the guise of reducing discrimination. Well, it's a euphemism, reduce discrimination. Who wants to be discrimination? No, I don't want discrimination. Do you want discrimination? No, we don't. Well, then let's not have discrimination. So in order to not have discrimination, we have to remove your rights. We have to force things on you because this is what we're calling freedom. And it alters the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Yeah, I've read the entire mm-hmm. Restoration Act. I've read the entire Equality Act, and it's sick. And here's the thing. What it does is it codifies immorality. It actually legislates as proper homosexual marriage, transgenderism, the requirements of using pronouns the way you want. And even though the First Amendment says that you cannot pass a law that infringes on our freedom of religious expression, it's exactly what this is doing. It's exactly what it is doing. It makes sexual orientation, gender identity, a protected civil right, forces compliance, and threatens religious freedom. And the reason it does is because the definitions that are in, well, the words that are used, there's non-definitions. Okay, things like, quote, other place of or establishment that provides exhibition, entertainment, recreation, exercise, amusement, public gather, or public display. So public gathering, that's a church. Uh-huh. And so they don't make any allowances for church. I did a search for the word church. It doesn't even occur in there. Or Christian. So this is a real serious problem. The leftist wacko morons. That's what I call them. I'm so angry about these leftists who've gained control of our government, what they want to do to our government and what they want to do to us. They want to force their morality on us. And if we don't comply, then we're the bigots. This is a serious problem. Yeah. Okay, and I'm going to read a quote.
Yeah,
you mentioned this. I'm going to read a quote from a gay guy about it. And I have it documented. He says, quote, from my vantage point as a gay conservative, I can see that the Equality Act goes too far for any level-headed gay rights advocate to support, and its blatant disregard for the basic right to religious freedom is appalling. That's from a gay person. I have a document. Yeah. See, I get uppity about this kind of stuff because I think that we Christians continue to sit there and do nothing and not raise our voices and go out there and make calls and petition and grievances heard and go out there and gather, not to riot, not like the leftists do, but to actually do what is right and be there and protest. We need to do it a lot. It needs to happen now, and it needs to happen a lot. But Christians are too comfortable following the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer's Jesus, dressed in a woman's nightgown, waiting for the pre-tribulation rapture to get out of here. And we're losing our rights.
I was thinking about, the book of Daniel, chapter mm-hmm. 3, that story where they literally stood up and didn't bow. Whatever it was, and just yep. I don't know. I see like parallels a little bit here.
Yep.
That it all depends how we react to it.
Right. It does, and we Christians are obligated to fight unrighteousness. And the problem is, we don't have, a leader inside of Christianity. That we all listen. Let's where one person basically says, "Okay, let's all do this." I've had this idea for a long time of what to do. I think what should happen is somebody who has the organizational power of it and stuff. We have a national database of Christians and conservatives who want to participate. And for example, you have the alphabet A through Z. Well, that's 26 letters. Let's change it to 21 letters because X, Y, and Z could all go together, and Q and things like that. How many last names start with these letters? But what if, for, let's say, you know, 5 days or 6 days or whatever it is, 7 days a week, it doesn't matter, take Sunday off, that everybody in the country, conservatives, went to their respective capitals. And if they're too far to travel to the capital, go to another place like the city hall, where they hold up signs. Uh-huh. And, you know, they're for hours. I mean, want our country back, or whatever the sign would say, go to this website. And everybody with the first letter starts with an A does it on the first day of whatever it is, like, say, September 1st. You know, they all show up, right? And then they go home. Mm-hmm. They're there for hours. And the next day, the people with the letters B. And you go through this so that it's there all over the country, and it happens for, you know, 3 weeks. And you say, this is what we want. And then everybody pays $5 to join, because the money goes in for lawsuits, because the leftists are going to start suing and make problems. And you have to have film, you know, people there with cameras filming whatever happens so that we can defend ourselves, because the unbelievers will act, they'll be very dirty in their tactics. But if we Christians are not willing to do stuff like this, when the enemy is, and we're just told turn the cheek, it doesn't mean what Jesus didn't say turn the cheek means do nothing. It means that the greatest insult, you don't insult back. That's the context. And so we have the right of protest, and we ought to. I just wish I was more of a national figure and I could rally people. I'd talk to lawyers, I'd talk to people. Let's get this thing going. Let's do something, you know, and have a national thing on, here's the emails for your different cities and your different people. Email the crud at them. Send them letters. You know, each person send 10 letters, you know, and that we're going to have a protest, and we're going to have it all done, and we surround the place, you know, without any threats, of course, and leave the place cleaner when we leave. This needs to happen all the time. And the news media outlets need to be, this needs to happen too, because they're leftist wacko morons as well. LWMs, leftist wacko moron. That's what I've kind of been saying. See, look, see, that's me. I got to call.
Thank you so much,
Matt. Okay.
You're welcome. Yeah. I really care about it too, and I think that we are going to be required of when we go up there, if when we didn't do what we were supposed to do.
Right.
As servants of God, so.
That's right.
Yeah, I'm going to be praying about you, and
okay,
that God help you through your ministry.
Well, praise God, praise God. Mm-hmm. You know, we can do it if we Christians unite. We can do it. It can make a big difference. All right, buddy. God bless. Yeah. All right. Hey, folks. There you go for the weekend. Go to church, pray for your pastor, pray for revival in this country, for the unity of belief and the faith that we have, and we can stand up together against the forces of darkness that are progressing their long shadow across this country. May the Lord bless you. We'll be back on here on Monday by God's grace. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.